It's good to be with you again after being away a couple of times this month. So it's nice to get back and to be able to share with you. And thanks for your patience patience. That's the theme that's going to be in this passage right here. Your indulgence as well, allowing me to be up in front of you so many times. So I don't know. Did you know the piece? Okay, some of you did. What is it? He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. Yeah, very good. Thanks. At least you can recognize some of it. So, well, we are beginning a series of messages for this Advent season, and I'm starting out with this theme of patiently waiting for the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit and help us to be people who wait with eager expectation. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You probably picked up from the reading that Ben read for us in the Advent lighting that the Advent season, these 4 weeks before Christmas, includes a time where we celebrate the second coming of our Lord Jesus. You know that the word Advent, it's a Latin word, but it translates a Greek word parousia. Now, you don't need to know that so much, except that it's very, very common. It's even made it into the English lexicon. The word parousia means coming, and it's the word that's in the text here in James 5, 7, and 8. In the New Testament, parousia typically refers to the second coming of Christ. You'll hear sometimes accented parousia. Indeed, from the earliest times when Christians celebrated Advent, they looked at the two comings of our Lord. Christians would not only celebrate when our Lord Jesus first came to live on earth, Advent celebrations would also look forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus, when he will come on the clouds with power and glory to rule forever and ever. Amen? It's like the Messiah, and he shall reign forever. You get the point, right? How many of you know he's coming again? Yeah, amen. The Lord is coming again. Exactly. Advent is a time to remind ourselves that our Lord not only showed up as the baby in Bethlehem, but he will also show up as the conquering king on that great day. And when James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, wrote this letter, the people of God were starting to scatter all over the Roman Empire. These early Christians were the objects of persecution throughout the empire. They were facing hard times. James wrote his letter to encourage believers to hang in there during hard times. James didn't want his people to be discouraged when they faced trials and tribulations. You remember some of the themes of the letter. James did not want his people to ignore the teachings of the Lord even when times got hard. James wanted his people to treat each other with love and justice, not showing favoritism, but caring for the widows and orphans, the weakest and most vulnerable members of society. And if you had your Bible and could look back, the first six verses of this chapter 5 are very interesting as well. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Economic hard times, even in judgment, their money won't save them. But right after that commentary that James makes against the rich folks, he encourages all his people by saying, be patient, because the coming of the Lord is near. Patience is about being steadfast. Patience is about hanging in there and not giving in. Patience is not passive. It isn't sitting around waiting. It is hopeful anticipation. It is having a sense of expectation. Some of us, I know, have started our Christmas shopping, the more diligent of us. Some people will give in to the temptation to spend beyond their means and go into debt. Of course, some shopping and spending for the holiday is good. Apparently, our economy needs this. I'm not really Scrooge, no matter what my kids might tell you, but I know that the goal of Christmas isn't about spending money, believe it or not. The goal is to look to Jesus and to celebrate him. At least Christians should be thinking this way, I hope. Patience means waiting, but it means waiting eagerly. As kids, we were impatient, particularly at Christmas time. We didn't want to wait. We did not know how to wait. Being excited about Christmas toys is fun, but Advent is about patience. It is about deep longing. It is about looking and waiting for what we really need. It is about looking for the Lord to show up. James illustrates this kind of patient expectation by having his readers consider the farmer. Farmers wait on the rain with patience. They have a sense of expectation because they know that the rain is supposed to come and that they cannot make it without the rain. We were talking about that this morning. Jason said on a good day, we say, you know, it's good, it's bright and sunny, and but this could also be considered a good day if you're a farmer. You want rain, certainly. They have this sense of expectation. Their crops won't grow. The farm won't survive. Rain is both expected and needed. That's how we wait on Jesus. We wait with a sense of expectation and also a deep sense of need. Our waiting for Jesus is not like waiting for Santa Claus. Jesus doesn't come to give us a few shiny things to make us happy for a short time. That's what some people want, but their affections are misguided. Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and he wants to satisfy our real needs, our deep desires. He wants to rescue us from despair. When our Lord first entered the world, some people were in despair. The rich were doing well, but the peasants were not. And for those Jewish people living in Israel and Palestine, there was not much to celebrate because they were under the pressure of the Roman Empire. The writer Luke reminds us that Caesar Augustus was the emperor. Augustus was the nephew, you know, adopted son of Julius Caesar. His real name was Octavian. Augustus was a title. August means great or splendid. After Julius died and Octavian became emperor, they started calling Julius a god. This made Augustus the son of God. In fact, in ancient inscriptions, Augustus is called that. I can't pronounce Latin well. I can read it, but it's Divi Filius, son of God. He was also called Savior and the bringer of good news. Good news. That's the word gospel, euangelion. He was called the bringer of good news. All of those titles are very interesting because Luke provides that as a backdrop for us when we read Luke chapter 2, and you'll read it a lot at Christmas time. We need to be able to appreciate that irony. Luke opens up by telling us that the so-called Son of God is on the throne, and he can make people move around the empire for a census. Luke knows that his readers understand that Caesar Augustus led the superpower called Rome, and because of their strength and their intellect, ushered in a time of relative peace called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But if we read Luke 2, we see the contrast. The real king was not born in the palace in Rome. The real king was born in a stable in lowly Bethlehem. The real king was celebrated by angels who announced that he would bring real peace on earth, not the flimsy Pax Romana. The real king was not the son of a made-up God, but was the son of the one true and living God. This was the one of whom the prophet spoke. This was the one who would rescue his people. This was the one who would grow up to be a community organizer, starting a movement that would challenge both the religious and the secular leadership of the day. This baby was the one who would bring healing and hope. This was the one who not only preached good news, but who himself was that good news. Amen. We who are alive today are in a time that could be compared to the Roman Empire in many ways during the time of Jesus. And we wait with expectation and hope. God our Father will send his son Jesus into the world again to rescue his people and to usher them to their eternal homes. Sisters and brothers, we're living in relatively difficult times right now. Like those Jewish peasants at the time of Jesus, like those who were first received this letter from James, our economy is strained. We're not yet in depression, they say. We're in recession. Jobs are hard to come by. Loans are hard to come by. Prices are generally going up, though we've been appreciating gasoline coming down lately. We're not being persecuted for our faith, certainly, like those believers were, but we still live in dangerous times. You just saw what happened in India. We're being intimidated by nations who have or want nuclear weapons. We need to know God's peace at this time. We need to know God sees and cares about us in our current situation. We need to know that the Lord Jesus is coming back for his bride. We need to remember that our lives are not about being so comfortable here that heaven doesn't even appeal to us anymore. During Advent season, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus comes to a world that craves his peace and his justice. During Advent season, we need to know that no matter how crazy and mixed up the world can be, the Lord will come into the world and shake things up. The Lord will enter a world that's on the brink of chaos and bring order to his world. The Lord will come to claim a people for his own, not based on their family name, their race, their ethnicity, their income, their educational level, their good looks, or any other superficial factor. The Lord will enter a world just like he did 2,000 years ago, and will look for people who have faith. The Lord wants to find people who have faith in him rather than in their bank books, their own abilities, or any idol made by human ideas or human hands. James not only encourages his readers to be patient, but to strengthen their hearts, he says. Take courage is the way it's phrased in our translation. Literally, strengthen your heart. What does it mean to have our heart strengthened? It isn't about physical exercise, even though that's a good way to strengthen our physical hearts. And after the amount of food many of us have eaten during this weekend, we can think about strengthening our hearts. James says here what many in the New Testament tell us. To strengthen our hearts means to keep the faith. It means that we are to stay firm in our beliefs. It means that we cannot be shaken to doubt the Lord, doubt his word, to give in to foolishness. It's not the time to go looking for some other belief system because you don't think Jesus is coming through for you. It's not the time to give up on God. It's a time to dig in and remind ourselves of the promises of God. It is a time to get back into the scriptures, to fill ourselves with the truth of God. It's time to pray and be filled with the Spirit of God. It's time to exercise some spiritual muscles and strengthen our faith. It's time to share good news with other people, letting them know that Jesus still saves and Jesus still cares. It's time to stop flirting with strange ideologies and with the thought of going back to a life of sin. As James says elsewhere, it is time to stop being double-minded. It is time to strengthen our hearts. The Apostle Paul says it this way, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a remarkable time. We're facing challenges just like some of our Christian brothers and sisters faced 2,000 years ago. This Advent season is a reminder that the Lord breaks into the world to bring a change to his people who wait in eager expectation. This Advent season is a time to remember that our Lord Jesus is on his way. This Advent season is a time for us to understand that it isn't about what's under your tree this season, but about delighting ourselves with God's word so that we can be like trees planted by the water, bringing forth fruit at the right time, prospering in the ways that the Lord desires for us. Some of us, it appears, are placing our hopes in a community organizer who has risen to the highest post in the land. It's remarkable and certainly noteworthy that our new president is a black man who is capable, smart, thoughtful, respectable. But even President Barack Obama, as wonderful as he is, won't be able to change the world overnight. He's not Jesus. Yeah, amen. Okay. Some people seem to have been wondering. Okay. Not all of our problems are governmental. Beyond the problems that the world is facing, there are the issues that we face personally. There are those things that only God and we know about. There are those fears that try to keep us awake at night. There are those family concerns, health concerns, relationship concerns, the kinds of things we were just praying about this morning. All sorts of issues that can make our hearts heavy. This Advent season is a time for us to recognize that our Lord is alive. He has come into this world as a baby, but grew up to serve humanity. He came to seek and to save lost folks. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord knows our pains, knows our struggles. Indeed, he has faced the same temptations that we face, yet did not sin. This Lord, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, as John says, the one who displayed the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, was the one who came to his own but was rejected by them. This one, the light of the world, is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Lord God, I want to thank you for this Advent season, a season of expectation and hope. I want to thank you that our Lord Jesus is coming again. He has sent his Spirit to help us in the meantime so that we labor more effectively. We live more righteously. We love more appropriately. And I pray, Lord God, that we, as we are sensitive to your Spirit's work in our lives, we continue to look to Jesus and look for Jesus. Lord, have your way in our lives and in this world. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.